The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. Amen. You know, that was read on one occasion, and God's Holy Spirit just fell in the setting where it was read, and people began to get right with God and began to seek the face of God. You've probably heard that story. But tonight we'll take a little time just to tease out some of the things that are here in this psalm. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you again so much for your word. And we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the way that you've spoken through it very powerfully down the years. And we pray that you would speak to us tonight in the way in which we need to hear. And so, Father, I pray your help as we listen. I pray very much for your help as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I guess if you look at a psalm like this, you might find many expositions, many sort of thoughts upon the psalm and the way it's put together, reflections about what God is saying through it. But one way of looking at it is to say there are three parts in this psalm. The first part is very much reflecting on creation and God's sovereign power in creation. And then the second part is thinking very much about approaching God, coming into his presence, coming in a way that makes us accessible to him because of the way that we prepare ourselves, the way that we think about it. We don't blunder into the presence of God. We come with humble hearts. We come to seek his face, and we'll talk a little bit about that. And then there is the third part, which is really, it's quite a crescendo at bringing the thing to a conclusion, which is that, yes, God's almighty, he's the creator, and we humbly seek to approach him, be right with him, be in good relationship with him. But then there's that just kind of bursting in, there's that flooding in of God himself, the King of Glory, coming and standing among his people. And of course, we'll talk about that a few minutes later, but just looking at what it means to have, as it were, an invasion of the King. It's a really good thing, by the way. It's nothing to be frightened of, though it could be a bit frightening sometimes. But we don't actually have to fear, because this King loves us and desires to come among us in power and in substance. But the psalm, as we see, begins, "The earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." Always important, always significant to remember that this world in which we live, God has made this world. He is the creator. And in particular, every single person in this world is accountable to him. There's going to be no one who will escape having to stand before God and give an account of their lives. The creator He is the creator of the mountains, the seas, and so many other things that we could mention, but he's very much the creator of mankind. He's the creator of us. And that's us in all our shapes and sizes and cultures and backgrounds and the multitude of humanity that makes up the population of this earth now, has been so in the past and will be in the future, masses of humanity, and yet everyone known to God, the creator, the one who is ultimately responsible for bringing this earth about and placing us upon the earth, there will be that time when we have to stand before him and give an account to him of our lives. And that's a very powerful and significant thing. We know, you perhaps don't need much reminding, but just to remind you, that's true of presidents, that's true of prime ministers, that's true of people who we look up to and think have got masses of authority, maybe masses of money, masses of influence, but they, as well as the humblest person that's ever lived on the earth, all will have to account to God. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Yes, everything that he's made, but the people in particular, that we are the creation of God. And again, that's just wonderful. Clearly, you know, I'm a bit sentimental at the moment. I'm holding that little two-week-old grandson in my arms, and he is a gift of God. He is the creation of God. And we look at little ones as well as those that are that much older, and we're able to say whether there's loads of wrinkles either through just freshly out of the womb or whether it's a few years further on, we're still able to say, you are God's creation. He made you, he knows you, and he is caring and loving you and desiring you to have a relationship with him. Now, the fact that God's in charge, the fact that he's made everything, the fact that whatever people do, whether they invent nuclear weapons that can bring mass destruction, whether people spoil the environment through all sorts of activity that they may or may not do, ultimately we believe that God is in charge of this world. And for us, it's a tremendous comfort and a tremendous assurance to know that the one who got it all going is the one who will bring it to an end. That's why, though we are concerned about people who may be stockpiling nuclear weapons, that's why we may be concerned about people indulging in activities that are destructive. That's why, as Christians, we don't fear, because we know there's only one way that everything is going to be brought to a conclusion. It's when God says time. And there's nobody, no maniac, no one on this earth whatsoever who is going to bring this whole world, this creation to an end. God is the one who started it, and he is the one who will bring it to conclusion in the time that he's appointed. And we don't know when that is, but we know that he has, and we know he's going to create new heavens and a new earth. But then the second part of the psalm is talking about approaching God. You have phrases like ascending the mountain of the Lord, standing in his holy place. These pictures of drawing near to God, coming to God. And then we have a sense of the requirements, that which needs to be put in place in order that we can stand in the holy place, in order that we can approach God. Now, there's lots of scriptures about approaching God. There's loads of scriptures in all places, but in Hebrews about drawing near to God, drawing near with confidence, with fullness of faith, approaching God because he is approachable, because he wants us to draw near to him. Who may ascend that mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in that holy place? We read, those who have clean hands and a pure heart. There's only one way our hands can be clean, and there's only one way our hearts can be pure, and that is to be washed in the blood of Jesus. And although, again, it's an old hymn, are you washed, are you washed, are you washed in the blood of Jesus? There's power in the blood of Jesus. It may be a pretty old hymn, but it's still got fantastic, relevant truth for us today. Clean hands, speaking of action, our hands normally do things. And that's why when Paul is writing to Timothy, encouraging men to lift up holy hands, he's saying instead of using your hands to clout somebody or to cause problems, war, conflict, why don't you use your hands to praise the Lord and to honour him and to call upon his name? He that has clean hands, actions, deeds that come out of a heart that's been cleansed, a pure heart. How can our hearts possibly be pure? Again, the scriptures have so much to say about the heart being deceitful, exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? That warning that if you think you know yourself, you may find a set of circumstances that suddenly realize you didn't know yourself. You think, how could I have said that? How could I have done that? And we're kind of appalled, we're shocked. Did I really do that? Was that me? And sometimes we admit and we realize, yes, it was. You didn't realize it was in you. Maybe it isn't coming out of you every day and every minute. But every now and again, out of the heart can come all sorts of things that are very unpleasant, very unhelpful, destructive to others and destructive to ourselves. But we are grateful that God has made a way that our hearts can be pure and we can be righteous in his sight. It is the blood of Jesus. When we come and ask the Lord Jesus, cleanse my heart, wash my heart, create a new spirit within me, come and touch me. When we pick up what John was teaching in his letter in the first chapter, that we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This desire that our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, and the motives of our heart are pure in God's sight is a very, very precious thing, to have that heart within us. And we know the Lord Jesus is the supreme example of one whose actions, words, and thoughts were utterly, completely righteous, 100% all the time. We can, despite our sinfulness, our weakness, our rash comments, our impure thoughts, our actions, reactions sometimes that, as I've said, may even surprise us, it is still a joy to know that I can come to Jesus. And I can come and just be thoroughly honest before him. No pretense, no hiding, but allowing the light of his word to shine into my heart. And therefore, when I see his verdict and agree with it, I can come to a place of hope and cleansing. Let me remind you that repentance is coming to a place of agreement with God, seeing things as God sees it. And therefore, yes, there is that agreement when God says we are sinners, we are born in sin, we have a sinful nature, that the fruit of our lives by nature is sinful, is destructive, is bad. When we accept that verdict and we don't wriggle and we don't complain and we don't try to make excuses but simply say, yes, that is true, that is how it is, that is the beginning of repentance, because when we say it's true, that's how it is, we're also saying, and Lord, I don't want this to continue. I don't want this to be part of me for the rest of my days. Lord, as I agree with you about what I'm really like inside and my unworthiness to come into your presence, the fact that I don't have a leg to stand on in your holy presence, that I am totally and utterly dependent upon your grace. When we come with such a heart and such an attitude, God is pleased to accept us. We agree with him concerning our sin. But of course, we also agree with him concerning the answer to our sin. We agree with him that there is one who died in our place, that there is one who took upon himself our sin and the punishment that we deserve. There is one who, though he was without sin, became sin for us. And we agree with God and say, I'm so grateful that you haven't just shown me to be a sinner. You haven't just shown me that I could be in this place, this holy place, in your presence, enjoying you. What you've done is made a way that it's possible. You don't mock me by offering me what I can't have and what I can't achieve, but actually you love me enough to have provided a saviour to take me into that position and into that place. The psalmist says, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Again, we know that in our culture, we don't worship ancestral spirits. At least I don't know anyone in Lansing who does that. We may not be involved in witchcraft. And yet at the same time, we know that there are other things that can replace what should be God's place and God's place alone. Remember that rebellion is the heart of witchcraft. And there can be much rebellion in the human heart which isn't expressing itself through Ouija boards and through all sorts of other ways that evil can be manifest. But the psalmist is pointing out that to really know and enter God's presence, other things have to go. Other religions cannot be part of this. We are wholeheartedly, totally committed to Christ and to Christ alone. No one else can save us. No one else can cause us to come into this holy presence. Only Jesus is able to do that. And therefore all other gods, all competition to God, in whatever shape or form that may take place, is relegated. Well, more than relegated, it's totally kicked out of the window, because we can only come through Christ. And then we move to the third part of the psalm. Having outlined the might and power of the Creator, having spoken about this desire of God for intimacy, to draw us into his presence, to draw us close to him, and actually showing us that there is a way, despite our unworthiness and sin, that we can come into his presence, now there is, as it were, that invasion of God himself. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. We know that there was that wonderful time we celebrate at Christmas when God, the King of glory, came into our world when Jesus was born a babe at Bethlehem. And that was a very powerful moment, a very, very important moment in human history when God became one of us, when God became man and Jesus was born into this world. The King of glory came. The shepherds, they came to recognize that he was the King of glory. They worshipped him. We know the wise men, they acknowledged him too. And they bow down and they give their gifts to him. They acknowledged, and we know that it was a very precious and wonderful time when our eyes were opened to acknowledge that the King of glory has really come. Jesus has come among us. But of course there have been other times. There were times in the Old Testament when the glory of God came upon the temple or upon the tabernacle. This invasion of the presence of God that was so strong that people just fell to the ground. They couldn't hold up their heads because there was such an incredible sense of the purity and the holiness of God, and people just fell on their knees and worshipped. And we know that when God comes among us, that we are truly overwhelmed by his presence, by his love, and by his spirit, and by his holiness, and by his glory, overwhelmed, totally blown away by the fact that the Lord is among us. We know the Lord is here. We'd all acknowledge, if I said, I wouldn't ask for hands up, but if I said, who believes that Jesus is here with us tonight? I guess most of us would put our hands up. But what we surely also appreciate is that we need to long more for him to be manifest in all the way that he is. Sometimes our acceptance of his presence is almost just a nodding acquaintance, but it's not very deep. A longing, a desire, a passion that the King of Glory should come in. And what, again, is evident in these verses is the willingness of the King of Glory to come in. You don't get the sense that they're having to beg the King of Glory, oh, please, King of Glory, come in. No, there's a real heart and passion in the heart of Jesus to come as much as it should be in his people for him to come. And this King of Glory wants to come and reveal himself to us in all that he is. I don't know when you last had what you would call was a personal deep encounter with God. I don't believe we should just seek experiences. We certainly shouldn't chalk them up, and we certainly shouldn't enter into the slightest attitude which compares my wonderful experience of the presence of God with yours, which didn't seem as good. That is hopeless. That's not helpful whatsoever. But we should be provoking and challenging one another to encounter God, to know God, touching our lives, everyday things, ordinary things, the sense that God spoke to us, the sense that God provided a way for us when we couldn't see a way, the glory of God coming in upon us. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of Glory. Jesus is the King of Glory. As we think about him coming into this world, as we think about Jesus growing up, and as we think about Jesus ministering endlessly, tirelessly to crowds of people, as well as spending time with just the one Nicodemus or the one Zacchaeus or the one, the woman at the well, or taking time to talk to a man dying on the cross beside him. We know that there were times when Jesus moved among the crowds and all the sick on some occasion, not every occasion, but on some occasion, all the sick are healed, everyone. The glory of God coming. It's incredible to have those times when we've seen God move, touching people, like a wind blowing through a meeting. But this is not about, as I've said, scorecards. What this is about is a humble, genuine longing. The King of Glory, I want you to come. And of course, there is a wonderful culmination to the thoughts of this particular psalm in this, that one day the King of Glory is returning to this earth. There will come a time when the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when the one who shed his blood for us, who rose from the dead and ascended on high, there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus will return. And all his glory, if the first coming had glory about it, and it certainly did, you'd speak to the shepherds in the hills, and they certainly sensed that there was some glory going on. They were frightened to bits. But there will come a time when the King of Glory will come in. And we are ready for that time. That's so exciting, isn't it? There's so many things we may not feel ready for. And yet, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we are ready now. If he came tonight, we would be found ready, waiting, prepared. Because we know what it is to humble ourselves, to admit our need, to put our faith in Christ who shed his blood for us. And the King of Glory has already come into our hearts. So for him to return and stand upon this earth, we're ready for that. Sometimes this passage, as I said earlier, is used to inspire people to pray for revival. Well, It certainly can do that. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe that we need to have that in our hearts, looking to God to come and touch our nation, to touch Lansing, to touch our community. Jesus said quite clearly that we could pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know who the King of Glory is. We know something of the Creator God. We know something of what it means to be able to draw near because of what Jesus has done. Let us call upon him and draw near with faith, because there are many who have no hope. I said if Jesus came tonight, we'd be ready. But there's at least 30,000 and maybe more around us. How many of them are ready? How many of the people who travelled on the bridge that day in Genoa, how many were ready to face their Maker? How many people in Kerala were ready when those floods came to face their Maker? It's not down to us. We can't make anybody a believer or a Christian. But we can share our faith. We can pray. We can take the gospel as we are sent and offer good news so that all will be ready when the King of Glory comes in. Let's pray. Lord, search our hearts where there is anything that we need to put right with you or indeed with others. We pray for a willingness to do that. We acknowledge that you are a righteous, holy God, and we cry to you to have mercy upon us. We believe the earth is truly yours, Lord, and that every person in this earth, as we have said, you have made. We are humbled that we have some measure of experience of the King of Glory coming into our humble hearts, sinful hearts, cleansing us, making us new. Tonight we pray for those around us that we might reach out effectively with this good news, that they too are ready when you come and bring everything to a conclusion. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.